as we go into our time today to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Understanding that today, as we are challenged on the road with Jesus to ask a very important question regarding who it is that's in and who it is that's out and who it is that gets to choose who's in and who's out. As over the course of this Lenten season, we've endeavored to journey with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, which we know is on the road to the cross. As Luke 9:51 says, this major transitioning point in the Gospel of Luke, where it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we've discussed over the past several weeks how this is a major shift in the gospel's telling, where we have the birth narrative of Jesus, and then we have the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and then all of a sudden there's this shift where everything points to Jerusalem. Everything is heading towards Jerusalem, and it's not just Jerusalem that he set his face to, because he knew exactly what going to Jerusalem this last time meant. It meant the cross. The entire narrative of the Gospel of Luke transitions to the cross. And Luke makes this very clear that Jesus is on the road to the cross through many subtle reminders. Luke reminds us of all these moments along the road, because the journey continues, and it's believed to be a 3-month journey from Luke chapter 9 all the way to midway in chapter 19, where we have the triumphant entry of Jesus, which is where we'll be turning to next week on Palm Sunday. However, it would be important for us, as today is the last day on the road that we will have, the last lesson we will have this season of Lent, as this is us wrapping up this season as we are on the precipice of Holy Week. As Luke, throughout these 10 chapters of his gospel, he shows us many, many important things about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to journey on this road with him. And we've learned these valuable lessons and been challenged by these various questions that we must reface each and every day of our journeys. The first question that we were challenged with is if we even want to be on this road. Do we even want to be on this road? Understanding the cost of this road is our life. That it costs us our life, and that we are called, just like the disciples then, to take up our cross and follow him. This is something that we see in Luke 9:51 through 57. And then later in chapter 10, verse 1 through 20, we encounter Jesus again on the road. And we have to ask the very important question is, are we on the road for the right reasons? Are we on this journey of faith for the right purpose? Is the intentions of our heart in the right place? Understanding it's not about our glory and honor. It's not about our selves. It's not about Mises. It's all about Jesus. Knowing it's not about our selfish gains, but his glorification. And understanding the real reward we are seeking is not here of this earth, but is of a heavenly realm, like Patricia was mentioning earlier. Next, Luke challenges us to ask if we truly understand who has power over the road. Who has the power over the road? And this is something we see in Luke 13, verses 31 through 35, understanding that there's nothing that catches Jesus off guard or by surprise. Even whenever he's warned that that Herod is out to get him, he's not concerned one bit, because he knows what is happening is exactly what is meant to happen, what has been prophesied to happen, what exactly has been planned to happen. And there's nothing that catches Jesus by surprise on the road of life. Not his nor ours, because he knows who's the master of the road, and that is him. And finally, last week, we were challenged in Luke 17:11 through 19 to ask, are we really grateful for the right one? Not, are we grateful for the right thing? You know, asking that question, are we grateful in the right thing or the right one? Understanding there's nothing wrong with being grateful for what Jesus does. We should praise him for what he does. But our praise for what he does should never outweigh our praise for who he is. Because it is him who makes it all possible. All the summary today is to say, as we enter into what the Gospel of Luke has to teach us today about the road Jesus is on and what it means and what it takes to ensure we will truly be with him on the road and not merely pretending to be on the road. Bring us that last lesson that we will spend today, this Lenten season, on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem and to the cross. As we turn to Luke 18, 31 through 43. And so I invite you to turn there right now to Luke 18, 31 to 43. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit about a little geographical background here. Because we're on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. They're going to mention Jericho, that they're going to be passing through Jericho here. Jericho is 17 miles from Jerusalem. A day's journey from the cross. As many scholars believe, once again, this was a three-month-long journey, and they are a day out from the triumphant entry, a week out from the crucifixion of Jesus. The walls of Jerusalem raised ominously over them as they moved closer and closer. As we will see in our text today, they're getting very close in Luke 18, 31 through 43. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, I love that. "What do you want me to do for you? Isn't it obvious, Jesus?" "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Two moments with Jesus on the road with one important, valuable lesson for us to learn. Two moments that all correspond and dovetail into this one lesson we're going to be learning today regarding who it is that gets to go on the road and who it is that doesn't, and who it is that actually decides who gets to join Jesus on the road. In particular, it is not any one of us. It starts with the first of these two moments in verse 31 through 34, where Jesus makes a very bold declaration and gives a very sobering reality check to what that declaration means and reminds his disciples of why they are even on the road in the first place. He gives them a clear indication of where this road is leading. And it's not something that he hasn't done before. He does this multiple times in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, he does it twice in chapter 9. You can go back to chapter 9 and see that he makes this very same prediction in chapter 9 twice. But here he says this in Luke 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Jerusalem was just 17 miles away. Give or take. They were getting close. "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Once again, something that Jesus has already alluded to a couple of other times before they even got on this road. The point is that it's not hidden. It's not a secret where they were heading. Jesus made it very clear time and time again. He explained to them fully where this was all going. However, as this passage in verse 34 shows us, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand it. In fact, Luke goes to a great extent to explain how they don't get it. He says three different ways the same thing, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. I mean, he impressively just pretty much really lays it out there. He didn't get it. They didn't get it. However, we must always be on guard to ask, do we get it? Do we even understand where it is this is all leading? Where this is, it is all going. Do we understand fully what it means to join Jesus on the road? Now, we who know the whole story could say, oh, we know exactly what this means. And we would tend to, in our own culture, in our day and age, facepalm ourselves going, how could they not understand? How could they not get it? You know, they got it to a point. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew exactly who he was, but they were confused about what that meant. They knew who he was, but they didn't understand what that meant because of who he was. They had their own preconceived notion and understanding of who Jesus was supposed to be and what it meant for Jesus to be who he was supposed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would come and take away the sins of the world. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They just didn't understand what that meant. And if we're not careful, we could be just like them. They would have given the right question to the answer. Who is Jesus? They would say, who is Jesus? If they were asked on Galilean Jeopardy, the Messiah. And they would respond, who is Jesus? This is evident earlier in Luke's gospel, once again in chapter 9. And just a side note, a lot of stuff happens in Luke 9. It's a great chapter of the Bible. You should look it over sometime. Luke 9, 18 through 20 says this. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Showing us they knew exactly who Jesus was. They just didn't understand what that meant. They didn't understand the truth of what that meant because they were stuck in their own blindness of what they thought that should mean, what that would be. It wouldn't be until the day of the resurrection that they would finally see who Jesus was fully and properly understand what it meant for him to be the Christ, the Messiah. They could not see past their preconceived notions of what the Messiah would be, and they were blind to what the Messiah really was. Understanding the cross was not even in the disciples' minds as they walked towards Jerusalem. Even though Jesus kept alluding to it, kept telling them about it, it wasn't even in their minds. Peter was like, surely not. That's not going to happen. Never. I mean, you know what Jesus says to Peter about that? Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on the things of man and not the things of God. Setting your signs on the things of man. Their mind was set on the things of man, not the things of God. Teaching us that we too, like them, can be blind to the truth when it doesn't meet our expectations or preferences. And we must be very careful of this. Once again, that we too, like them, can be blind to the truth when it doesn't meet our expectations or preferences. And we must be very careful of this. As one commentator says it best, today we have four supreme gospel accounts, but our understanding still requires the work of the Holy Spirit. If you understand but do not truly understand, if the ideas are taking shape but you are not yet on the inside of this mystery, if you feel like a spiritual interloper, ask Christ to open the eyes of your heart. Which is a reference to Ephesians 1:18, if you want to look that one up later. We must check our hearts here. If they could not see it without the help of the Holy Spirit, who are we to think that we can? We don't have eyes to see. It's truly sad. Those who can see claim to see, but really we're just blind. We're all blind, leading the blind. Without the Holy Spirit inside our lives, moving in us, we have no hope of ever reaching Christ. It has and always will require the Holy Spirit. The one who Jesus promised. And these men, these disciples, they were with Jesus night and day for nearly 3 years. Would we dare to think that we would understand more than them? Even when Jesus affirms and makes clear what they know about him by his bold declaration that he makes in verse 31, what is that declaration that he makes about himself? He uses a title. He calls himself something. Does anybody can see what he calls himself in verse 31? The Son of Man, a title that is used to describe Jesus 81 times throughout the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels, 4 times outside the Gospel, but the other 77 times are all within the Gospel accounts. He is called the Son of Man, and this is a direct reference to Daniel's messianic vision given to him over God's ultimate judgment that concludes with these words in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, when it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus, making the statement, the Son of Man, talking about himself, is saying that he is this one whom the God of the universe, the Ancient of Days, will give glory, sovereignty, and worship, and everlasting dominion to an eternal kingdom. And he does this throughout the Gospels. Not only does Jesus give himself this title, this is not a title that others give to him. He's the one that proclaims it first. We see that in the Gospel narratives. He is making a clear declaration of who he is. And any faithful Jew would have known exactly what this meant. Jesus does not hide this fact from his disciples, that he is this transcendent being of Daniel's vision. He is the Son of Man, which is another way of saying Son of God. This brings us to the second of the two moments we are looking at as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem, as he nears the cross, where we have the disciples who see but do not. Here we have a blind man who does not see but sees. And it truly lays in contrast with our first moment, the second one, found in verse 35 through 43. Before we reread this, though, I want us to take time to just take a deep breath. Put yourself there, if you can. If you have to close your eyes, close your eyes. Just don't fall asleep, please. Think about what it would have been like. Put yourself there in that moment. Hear what the people hear. See what they see. Experience what this blind man experiences welling up inside of him when he hears that Jesus is near. Look at the face of Jesus when he hears the pleas of the blind beggar. Does he look angry? Of course not. He looks pleased. Put yourself there for a moment as we reread these verses. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Luke says that they drew near to Jericho. A blind beggar was there. And let's take some time to enter this moment a little bit more. The day began like any other day for the blind beggar. You know, he woke up, dusted all the straw and dirt off of himself, most likely not even staying in a home, staying on the streets of Jericho. And he made his way around the familiar streets and corners, feeling his way around to get to the city gate, hoping that there he would be able to see the most traffic, well, not see, but experience the most traffic as he begged. As the donkeys loaded with spices and camels loaded with rags came through with wheat and their fruits and all kinds of things. Maybe today he could get a little crust of bread or some sour wine. Maybe today will be the day that he'll get a little bit of extra money and he'll be able to buy a full meal. He doesn't know what to expect. Some days begging really provides very little. Others it provides a lot. But every day he makes this journey to the city gates. And he sits there, and the day is so normal, like every other day, but then all of a sudden he starts hearing all the hustle and the bustle. He hears young boys running out of the city, and then followed by adults, and finally reaches out and grabs someone's cloak. He says, "What's going on? What's going on?" That's what we see in verse 36. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And as he grabs that robe, the person says in verse 37, they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." The beggar does not waste a moment, as he has also heard about this Jesus who's from Nazareth and his ability to heal and restore all sorts of ailments and even raise the dead. Other than this, though, this beggar most likely knew little more than this. He knew of Jesus' accolades. He probably didn't know much about who Jesus was, but it doesn't take him long to piece all of it together. As we see in his cry, when he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Does anybody understand the significance of what he just said by calling him the Son of David? He's calling him the Messiah. Exactly, Greg. Because they knew, the Jews knew, that the Messiah would come of the lineage of David of the tribe of Judah. And it doesn't take this blind man long to truly see who Jesus is, for who Jesus is. It didn't take long for him to put all the pieces together and assemble it to see the full picture. That Jesus was the Messiah, just like Jesus' bold declaration about himself, calling himself the Son of Man. The blind beggar makes a similar bold declaration about Jesus being the Son of David, the coming promised king through the prophets of the line of David of the tribe of Judah. What amazing sight for such a blind man. Jesus was here, he thought. He knew it was now or never, so he cried out louder and louder. And those around, in verse 39, it says, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who knows why the crowd rebuked this man? We don't really get that details, but they rebuked him for some reason. It could be simply that he was ruining the moment. To many, he was a distraction or a nuisance, probably. Some would think, others would be trying to get their time with Jesus and be like, "Let us see Jesus, and then if he has time for you, you can see Jesus. Jesus wants nothing to do with you." I can see them telling the beggar, "Why do you think the master would care about you? I mean, you're just a blind beggar. You have nothing. You're here every day. This is our opportunity to get to Jesus. You stay where you're supposed to be. Your place, you know it, Bartimaeus, it's right there at the city gate. Jesus is going to pass on through without even giving any mention of you." We know his name was Bartimaeus, as we see this recorded in Mark's gospel account as well. However, whatever the reasons or thoughts the crowd may have had, we should be warned of this moment in this church today. How often can we do the same to others, even unconsciously and unintentionally, because we fail to see what Bartimaeus saw that day, that blind beggar, and what he saw? Unable to get to Jesus, being prevented by the crowd, he pleads all the louder. And we still try to silence them when there's people pleading all around us. Have we have ears to hear the people who are crying out? who need Jesus today, not tomorrow, but now. There are people in each and every one of us, our lives, that are crying out in their own way for that Son of David. They may not know it's the Son of David, but they're crying out for something. What are we doing to help them find him? What are we doing to prevent them from finding him? Verses 40 through 42 gives us this most beautiful moment as this blind beggar's crying out to Jesus and the crowds are all trying to shut him up. It says this in verse 40, and Jesus stopped. Of course, there are other moments where Jesus stops, but I'm telling you, there's something special about this here in verse 40. Jesus has a laser-like focus. Remember, we talked about that. He set his face, which means his whole determination was to get to Jerusalem. And he's on the bell lap for those track runners out there that know what that means. He's on the last lap. It's coming around the bend. He is about to finish the race. And he stops. And he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, of course he knows, and I love how Jesus asks us these questions, because he asks us these questions all the time when we are in need of him. You don't be surprised if he actually says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why does he ask the beggar, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because he's making the beggar vocalize what it is that he needs. God invites us to come to him and be vocal about what we need. And that's just something beautiful we see here. And he says, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." It's important to note that Jesus stops, just like he stops for each and every person along this journey. On this road, from chapter 9 all the way to the midway of 19, we see Jesus being stopped multiple times by this person, and that person, and this person. And you want to know what? He has time for each and every one of them. There's not a single one he just passes by. Jesus takes time, as we see he takes time again and again to everyone who meets him on this road, who needs him. Do we take the time for those crying out who need Jesus right in front of us? Jesus takes time for all who would plead with him for mercy. One writer says it best, "What a window into our Savior's heart. He is alive today, doing in a far more exalted fashion the things he did while he was here on earth, now in heaven. He hears constant hosannas from the heavenly host in the church, yet he is instantly attentive to all our cries, even when a million of we beggars cry to him at the same time. The heart's cry of one in need is far sweeter to Christ than the shallow hallelujahs of the crowd. Are you hurting? Do you feel helpless? If so, understand that your plea will be sweetness to his ears." I want to give credit where credit is due, because that's just, to me, that's just so powerful. It was R. Kent Hughes who wrote that. Something that we see time and time again through the Gospels. Jesus always takes time to those who are in need, who are willing to cry out for mercy. When we're so busy going from place to place, we don't even pay attention to those who are crying out right in front of us. And what is it that happens? We see in verse 43, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. If the crowd would have had their way, this man would have never got to experience the touch and the healing of Jesus in his life. He would still be on that side of the road begging blind day after day. If the crowd would have gotten their way, he would have never have joined Jesus on the road. He would have never had the opportunity to go forth glorifying God. And they too would not have had the opportunity, because in all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. They would have missed out on this wonderful moment where they got to experience a foretaste of what heaven is like here on this earth had they gotten their way. Those around Bartimaeus that day wished to silence him, thinking Jesus did not have time for him in that. Jesus had better things to go and do than help that guy. All along, God had given that guy, that blind guy, the sight to see what no one else could see. Even the disciples could not see. They all completely missed how God was activating the faith in this man and would have kept him forever from following Jesus if they had their way on the road that day. If we are not careful, we can be as foolish as they. Sadly, all too often, we are in the church today, especially in our nation. We are all too sure of who is in and who is out, who deserves our attention and who doesn't. We, like the crowds that day, will stop at nothing to prevent those who need Jesus from getting onto the road with him. Instead of paving roads, we blow up bridges. We must understand who gets to pick and choose who's on this road. And it's not a single one of us, and thanks be to God for that. We didn't even get to choose to be on this road, but he chose us. He came and died for us when we weren't worthy of salvation, when we weren't worthy of redemption. He still came and made a way where there was no way so that we could say yes to him, that we could choose to follow him. But he's the one who made it possible. He's the one that opened the way. And just like we think about our salvation and how he brought us to him, we need to understand that this world out there is just as much in need of him as we were then. And just like he's chosen you, he's chosen them. He has given our blind heart sight. And in this, we chose to receive life. It wasn't up to any one person whether you got in. It was always and only him. Hearing your pleas of mercy, seeing what you saw in him, reaching out and taking hold of you. Even when everyone else would say, no, Jesus, not them, anyone but them. Far too often we make it our job to determine who's in and who's out, when in all reality we haven't a clue. And it was never supposed to be our role or our job. Instead, it is our job to build ways rather than to blow up those bridges. Proclaiming the truth of the gospel to all who would hear us. Being open, like Jesus, to all who would cry out to him. Being his ambassadors, his forerunners. Preparing the way for him for those around us. Knowing there is no such thing as someone too far gone. Because when you were too far gone, Jesus still died for you so that you could come once again near to him. It is high time we stopped trying to be the judge and jury of this world. Instead, we would embrace our proper role as being living testimonies to the glories and riches in Christ for those who would allow themselves to be opened to the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. Just like blind Bartimaeus is a testimony, a resounding testimony for nearly 2,000 years about who Jesus exactly is and what that means. Because blind Bartimaeus, who saw clearer than any other person that day, went to follow Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, on the road to Christ, giving us our final lesson for those who desire to be on the road with Jesus. Those who choose to follow Jesus on the road know they are not there because they chose to be there, but because Jesus has allowed them to be there. In this, they know they have no say in others being there or not being there because that is all up to Jesus and the person coming to see him for who he really is. We need not worry about such things if we chose to be on this road. Instead, we should do our best in everything in this life to bring others along with us on the road with him. No matter who they are, what they've done, or where they have been, knowing fully like Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem, to the cross, he did it for you. He also did it for them. Who are we then to say who gets in? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.